Well, hello, welcome to King's Church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us and joining us for this continued journey through Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah in chapter 3 preaches an 8-word sermon, 5 in Hebrew to the Ninevites. I don't have that ability, so we're just going to jump in right away and get going. All right, today in Jonah chapter 3, we are going to be talking about evangelism. All right, yep, I said it, evangelism, that's the E word. That makes all of us uncomfortable, Christian and non-Christian alike. We hear the word evangelism talking about sharing our faith, and we start to squirm a little bit. Right, believers in here, I just said that word. You can probably, I won't make you raise your hand, but you probably are like, dang it, I brought my friend I've been praying for, they came today and you're preaching on that? This is crazy. But I'll tell you this. I think whether you're a believer or not, what we're going to see in Jonah chapter 3 as we talk about the call for believers to share their faith. Now, if you're a believer, I hope this unleashes in you a lifetime of leading other people to know Jesus. And if you're not a believer, you're going to kind of let into how the sausage gets made, right? We're not holding anything back, right? We believe clarity is kindness. This is what our Savior calls us to do. The scriptures tell us that every person one day is going to stand before God and face judgment. And there's one name under heaven by which man must be saved, and the life of a believer is meant to be spent as a beggar who found a free source of bread, sharing with other beggars the hope that we have in Jesus. All right, we do not share the gospel with others because it's comfortable. It is not comfortable. We share the gospel with the people around us because every person matters. All right, every person has an eternal soul. Every person desperately needs to know the holy creator and loving father who made them. Every person is invited to believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. So here at our church, we want to be a church that joyfully and sacrificially takes the message of the gospel to the world. And what you know, if you are a follower of Jesus, is that you desperately want to lead someone else to faith. Right? It's one of the greatest joys of the Christian life to have the opportunity to play an integral role in helping someone else hear the message of the gospel and believe. If you've gotten to experience that before, maybe with your kids or with a friend or family member, neighbor, you know the joy that it is to share the gospel, invite to church, and then see them up there in that tank declaring to the world that they have followed Jesus. Right? You know the joy of that. And if you haven't experienced that yet as a follower of Jesus, what we're going to see in Jonah chapter 3, I pray will unleash a lifetime of leading others to Jesus with the life that you have. All right, so here's the roadmap for today. Here's where we're going. All right, if Jonah 1 was a case study in running away from God, and then Jonah 2 was a case study in surrendering to God, Jonah chapter 3 is a case study in sharing the gospel. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Jonah 3 verse by verse, and we're going to come across two principles that you need to know if you are going to live a life of leading others to Jesus. All right, so hopefully you found your way to Jonah 3. It's a small one there tucked in the back of the Old Testament, so I'll give a brief recap of what's gone on so far in Jonah 1 and 2 before we jump in. In Jonah 1, God called Jonah to get up and to go to Nineveh to declare the word that he had for them. And Jonah got up and said no, right? He went the opposite way as far and as fast as he could. And when he ran from God, it ended with drowning, right? That's how it always works. That was the end of Jonah 1. But in Jonah chapter 2, God in his grace and mercy sent a fish to swallow Jonah up so he wouldn't drown. And then Jonah 2, he surrenders to God's call on his life. And in the end of Jonah 2, the fish vomits Jonah back up onto the beach. And that leads us to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. This is what it says. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Everybody say it with me. "The second time." All right, church, is it not amazing that we serve a God of second chances, right? Amen. We serve a God of second chances. There is not a person in here who is not in desperate need of second chances from time to time. And our God is one who comes to us the second time. All right, this right here, how God deals with Jonah, this is the scandal of grace that we're talking about in this whole book, right? Because in what other relationship do you get to do what Jonah did and be received back and be brought a second time? Right, if your boss tells you to go down to Atlanta for an important meeting, and you go to the airport and hop on a flight to New York City and skip that meeting, when you get back, what do you think that's waiting for you? A second chance? No, you're gone, you're forgotten. There was a summer I worked just across the street here at Legion Stadium, there's a summer baseball team, the Wilmington Sharks. I hope you get to go out to a game. But I was Sharky for a summer, the mascot. Well, the story, half a summer. I was Sharky for about half a summer because my family went on vacation. I told the team and my boss that I was leaving and that I was going to be back. After about a week and a half, I came to the next game after I was back in town. I showed up and they had a new Sharky, right? I told them I did everything right. I left my post and I was forgotten. God's call is much more significant than the Sharks or your middle management boss. So it would make sense that when Jonah abandons his post or when we abandon ours as followers of Jesus, God would move on to the next person. But praise be to God that we have a gracious God of second chances, right? God gives second chances to runaways. This is so good and this is so true. And you need to know that God is not primarily your employer. God is a gracious and loving Father. Right? Good dads give their kids second chances, and we get to serve a God of second chances. So often, when we are sharing the gospel with other people, we have this nervousness and this fear in sharing the gospel because we're operating with God as an employer, right? What if I can't answer that question? What if I don't lead that person to Christ? Then maybe I'll get a negative performance review. Right, rather than closing the deal for an employer, when we share the gospel with the people around us, we get to just invite them to meet our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Right, dads, good fathers give second chances. Right, God here gives a second chance to Jonah. Now, this story is all about second chances. You and I get second chances. Nineveh gets second chances. God is advancing his mission and refining his people at the very same time. So I ask you this evening, is anyone here grateful for second chances? Are you grateful for your second chance? I know I'm grateful for the second chances that I've received. I grew up in church. I grew up hearing the gospel. And instead of believing in Jesus, I ran the way of the world. And it wasn't until later that people reshared the gospel with me and God gave me a second chance to come to know him. God in his mercy took me to the pit. He brought me to himself. How many of you have received second chances, right? You messed up the marriage. You thought you could keep the addiction under control. You've made promises that you didn't follow through on, but God in his grace and mercy has given you a second chance. Or how many of you here this evening haven't yet experienced a second chance but are in desperate need of one? Right? Maybe you today are in the pit. Maybe you're stuck and you can't get out. You don't know what else to do. Well, I am here to tell you, and the story of Jonah testifies, all of the scriptures point, the cross and the resurrection show us that we serve a God of second chances. All right, no matter how far you've run, no matter how deep the pit that you have dug is, God's grace is deeper still. Let's keep going, verse 2. Jonah 3:2, arise, God says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. All right, here's what you need to know about second chances with God. All right, second chances with God always start at the point of your disobedience. All right, second chances with God always start at the point of your disobedience. Why do I say that? Well, if you look back at Jonah 1:2 and compare that to Jonah 3:2, you will see that God gives the same call and command to Jonah that he gave the first point. Right, at the first time. And we don't want that to be the case, right? We don't like that because we want to be like, hey, sorry, God, I disobeyed there, but I'm kind of ready to move on to the next thing. Like, if you just let that one slide, God, I'm sorry, but I want to move on to what's next. But here we see that God will always take you back to the point of your disobedience. He wants to address that area where you disobeyed God. Or you see, God does not want to let you have those gremlins of disobedience in your flesh still leading you astray. Right, so what God is going to do when you disobey is take you right back to that point of disobedience. I just want in to move past disobedience and get into the next phase of your life or the next decisions that you need to make without going back to that point of disobedience is actually a misunderstanding of grace. You see, grace does forgive. Grace does forgive, and that's an incredible, beautiful gift from God, full stop. But grace also empowers us to be people who go back to the place of fear and uncertainty that led us to disobedience and gives us the trust in God. We trust him more than we trust ourselves when we experience that grace and allows us to have the confidence in his promises to follow through in obedience the next time. Right? When we understand the grace of a second chance, it brings explosive power for a new kind of obedience into our lives and into our hearts. We say, thank you, God. I trust you. I'll do whatever you say. I messed up last time, but you are Lord. I'm not. I'm going wherever you call me to go. About 10 years ago, I led a group of college students on a mission trip to New York City. We worked with some unreached people groups there and shared the gospel. And as we went throughout the week, we were learning each morning how to share the gospel with other cultures, and we were worshiping together and praying together, and then we go out and knock on doors and talk about Jesus and invite people to Bible studies, and God used us in some incredible ways. But at the end of the week, as we were wrapping up, they asked us a question. They asked us, all right, but what you've done this week is great. Thank you for serving God, but it shouldn't stay here. You should take this heart to share the gospel back with you to the people that you know and that you love and tell them about Jesus too. So they asked us a question. They said, who is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart right now, who's close to you but far from God, that you need to share the gospel with? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit with clarity and precision put a high school basketball teammate on my heart. Like maybe one of the clearest ways I've ever heard God speak to me before. So as the week wrapped up and we were encouraged to go make a phone call or grab coffee with this person, rather than following the leadership of the Spirit, I was nervous and uncertain about that conversation. I didn't do it. I was a coward. I backed out because of the discomfort of talking to this friend I hadn't talked to in a while and asking if I could talk to him about Jesus. A year passes by and we go back to New York City for that same trip. We do the same thing each and every day, and we get to the end of the week, and I did not see it coming, though you can see it coming, and I should have, and they ask the same exact question, right? Who right now is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart that's close to you but far from God, and you need to go share the gospel with them? And I'll tell you what, like a ton of bricks, the Holy Spirit brought conviction on me. And the next day, I called my buddy. I wish I could say, you know, led him to Christ, baptized. He's a pastor now. But no, he didn't start following Jesus. But I know that God was refining me like he was refining Jonah with his second chance, because he took me back to the point of disobedience. Right? God is a gracious God. God is going to do more in you than he's even going to do through you as you follow him and his call on your life to share the gospel. Let's keep going in verse 3. So Jonah, he listens this time. He arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, big, not awesome. He's not too excited about it. 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, this is the sermon he preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All right, so Jonah goes. He listens to God, he gets up and he goes, but we should not be under the illusion that Jonah's excited about it, right? He preaches an 8-word English message, that's 5-word Hebrew message, and there's not much love there. Look back at the verse, verse 4. It says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All right, overthrown. That word is very interesting here, and it shows us a lot of Jonah's heart. All right, that word overthrown is translated from the Hebrew word hafak. All right, hafak. It's late afternoon. Let's all say it to our neighbor. Wake up a little bit. Say it to your neighbor, hafak. Go ahead. Hafak. Great, great job. Hafak simply means destroyed. All right, it means destroyed. It's used to describe what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis when fire rained from heaven and destroyed the city. So Jonah obeys God, goes to Nineveh to preach the word with the hope that they would be hafaked, they would be destroyed. But there is a second meaning for that word hafak. Now, this word is used to describe Saul's heart, King Saul, when the Spirit fills him and he goes and prophesies with people, with the prophets. His heart was overthrown. It's also used in Jeremiah 31. It says, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn, or I will hafak, their mourning into joy. All right, the second meaning of this word hafak, overthrown, is transformed. Now here's what we see. What Jonah hoped to destroy, God intended to transform. All right, what Jonah here was desiring to be overthrown and destroyed, God was bringing transformation to it. Jonah shows up and he preaches a prophetic message, pretty weak and pathetic. So what does God do with it? Let's look at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. They had faith. They trusted. Now, this is the first half of the story, and it leads us to our first principle that you need to know if you're going to live a life of leading others to Jesus, and it's this, all right? Faith comes by hearing. All right, faith comes by hearing. Even the bare minimum, the bare minimum message from the reluctant prophet who's not even praying for the people sparks the greatest revival in all of the Old Testament. Right? He doesn't even give them hope or clarity. We'll get that into that in a moment. But this, just these few words, just this little seed of the word of God gives the Ninevites a shot. They get a word from God, so they have a chance to hear and to believe. They got the word of God. They believed, they trusted, they had faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, and it's the same for us today. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 10 tell us this very clearly. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel, the message of hope through Jesus, is God's power for salvation. People need to hear that message to believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The way that anyone gets saved by Jesus is by hearing the message of the gospel and believing. That's how it works. But here's what you need to know. The gospel is just that. It's a message. All right, oftentimes, we think of the gospel as a list of rules of advice on how to live a good life. But the gospel is not good advice on how to clean yourself up and impress God. The gospel is good news about what Jesus has done for you on the cross. See, the gospel is not primarily an invitation to join a battle. The gospel is primarily a declaration that the battle has already been won. And all that is left to do is believe, is to trust, is to surrender at the feet of Jesus and receive forgiveness from what he has done. Faith comes by hearing. All right, and hypothetically, God could wave a magic wand up in heaven and zap people, and lead them to trust in Jesus. He could send an angel from heaven to tell people the message of the gospel. He could get all of this done without people, but that is not how God works. You see, God always uses people. God always, every time, uses humans to share the message of the gospel. Just look at Nineveh. God could have preached a far greater sermon than Jonah. But when God wanted to save Nineveh, God went and got his prophet, tapped him on the shoulder and said, get up and go. Take them my word. Go, Jonah, go, because he always uses people. God always uses people to share the gospel. And we see this in a really powerful way in the New Testament in Acts 8, 9, and 10. These three chapters are shouting this principle that God always uses people. In Acts 8, you remember the story where God teleports Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. If you have questions about that story, ask Pastor Connor. He can walk you all through the doctrine of the Ethiopian eunuch. So God teleports Philip there, and rather than using an angel so that Philip can be the human person who is explaining the scriptures to him and leading him to faith. That's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, Jesus speaks from heaven. He's speaking already to Saul, who's on his way to persecute the churches in Damascus. He's already in a conversation with Saul. He could say, Saul, believe in Jesus, stop persecuting me. Jesus died for your sins. He's the Messiah, but he doesn't do that. He says, go and find Ananias. Go and find a person. And Ananias leads him to Christ and shares the gospel. Then Acts chapter 10. All right, this is Cornelius and Peter. God sends Peter and Cornelius both visions. He links them up, not sharing the gospel with Cornelius explicitly, but connecting him with Peter so that Peter can be the human person that is sharing the gospel with Cornelius. God always uses people to share the gospel. All right, Jonah is a pretty bad example of a person sharing the gospel. We have no record of him longing for the salvation of Nineveh. We have no record of him praying for the salvation of Nineveh. All we have is ideas, clues, and very obvious hints that Jonah does not want Nineveh to be saved. All right, Jonah is a terrible example of what sharing the gospel with others should look like, but there is one thing that separates Jonah from you. Jonah got God's word in front of people. All right, Jonah got the word of God in front of Nineveh. It was five words in Hebrew. There was no heart in it, but it sparked the greatest revival in the Old Testament, and that was enough. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching a parable about what it means to share the gospel. You might remember this one. Jesus talks about sowing seed. The seed is the word of God, the message of the gospel. This parable is interesting. He says, as the sower goes out to seed, the seed of the word, the gospel, gets thrown onto different soils, right? Some of the seed that goes out goes onto the path. And this is the person who doesn't believe, it's snatched away, they never really take it seriously. Then there's two more kinds of soil. There's the hard ground, there's the thorny ground, rocky ground and thorny ground. The seed goes here and it grows up quickly for a time, but then it shows that it was never true and it gets choked out and dies in the pressures of life and the love of riches. He says there's a fourth kind of soil. There's the fourth kind of soil that's good soil. And seed that falls here grows and yields fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. This parable is really interesting. This parable is very interesting because what it is saying is that all we need to do is get the word in front of people, right? If you'll notice, this sower, this farmer, is a pretty bad farmer. A quarter of his seed is tossed on the path, right? A half of his seed is tossed on thorny ground and rocky ground, and a quarter of the seed falls on good soil. What this parable is teaching us is that we should just sow seed broadly. Right, the reason for that is because we, with human eyes, can't see what God is doing behind the scenes. When you share the gospel, you should expect that about three quarters of the soil, 75% of the times that you share, people won't believe. But you also should assume that about a quarter of the time, rough math, not exactly where we're going, some people will believe. But here's why I share the story. As you share the gospel, as you sow the seed, for those people whose hearts are ready, we have got to get the seed there. All right, because faith comes by hearing, so we have to get the word out. Right, Pastor Connor and I have told you this before. You may be the closest that your kids, your friends, your neighbors ever get to Jesus. You may be the closest your hallmates ever get to Jesus. Right, we can often excuse ourselves from sowing the seed of the word because we think, oh, if God's going to save them, he's going to save them. It's in the hands of God. But what we see in Romans chapter 10, what we see in Jonah chapter 3, what we see in the parable of the sower is that people cannot be saved unless they hear. And if we don't go and take the gospel to them, who is going to go? Right? You may have questions about election. It's not our job to figure out who God's choosing and not choosing. If we don't go, people won't hear. And if people don't hear, they won't get saved. If you don't pray and invite them to church, who will? Faith comes by hearing. How will they hear unless you go? There's a famous atheist. He asked the famous question, how much must you hate someone to not share the gospel with them? And I'll say this, I don't think many of us hate the people around us. I don't think we're like harboring hatred in our hearts. I don't think it's the same. For Jonah, that's what it was, right? He hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to believe the gospel. I think for us, it's just that we're too self-centered, selfish, and self-focused to give the eternal state of another person any second thought. Right? Isn't that true? I know it's true of me many times. I walk through life seeing the brokenness of the world, come into contact with so many people, and I get through the day, and I'm asking God for more opportunities to share the gospel, and he's speaking to me and reminding me, you're rubbing shoulders with people far from me all the time. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes off of yourself. It is our job to take the gospel to the people around us. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century London preacher, said it this way, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. King's Church, we are not going to be a church that doesn't sow faithfully in our city. We are not going to be a church that doesn't sow faithfully at UNCW. Let it never be said of us that we didn't faithfully sow seed in our community and in the field. Right? Jesus promised us that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus promised Paul that there are people in the city ready to be saved. Jesus prayed that laborers would be sent out into the harvest, and it's our time. Right, God has filled you with the Spirit to take the message of the gospel to the nooks and crannies of the city that no one else will be in. God has purpose for you to lead others to Christ, and you can do it. You've got the message of the gospel, and you have the Holy Spirit. There is no better way for you to spend whatever season of life you are in, whatever time you have, talents you've got, resources at your disposal, there is no better way to spend those things than helping more people get to heaven. If you don't know where to start, just invite them to church. That's why we put these inviter cards on the seat. Grab that, invite them to church, then take them out to a meal afterwards, take them out to dinner, buy their meal, and all you have to do is ask, so, what'd you think of the message? Right, and start a conversation, share the message of the gospel with people around you. Principle number one, faith comes by hearing, so we have got to get the word out. At this point in the story, Jonah has preached the begrudging message, and this is what happens, Jonah 3:5. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So they respond, they believe. But a question here would be, why did these people in Nineveh believe this random street preacher who just showed up and preached a five-word message? Right? Fair question, right? Why? Well, scholars point out a number of different reasons. One, now after being in the belly of the fish for 72 hours, Jonah was likely bleached hair and skin completely white. So it gets your attention if he walks into the city claiming to have a message from God. All right, second, Assyria, Nineveh, they worshipped a god called Dagon. All right, Dagon was half fish, half man, and so a prophet vomited out of a fish may have been of particular interest to them. Third, historians note strange astronomical activity and significant natural disasters in the region at the time, which may have left this group of people just prepared to lean on God and to rely on him in a new way. But whatever the reason is, here's the reality. Right, we have no specific idea why they were ready to believe, other than the work of God. All right, God, one way or another, through these things or other means, prepared this city to rely on God, to prepare their hearts to be receptive to the message of God's word. Now, Jonah 3 is a real life example of Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's a picture. God is saving that city. He's preparing them. And that's the second principle that you need to know for a life of fruitful evangelism. Second principle, salvation belongs to the Lord. All right, salvation belongs to the Lord. After hearing about our responsibility to get the word in front of people for them to come to Christ, it can be somewhat overwhelming, right? It can be crushing. If the weight of leading other people to Jesus is solely on us, and this second principle that salvation belongs to the Lord gives us a freedom and a peace as we go out seeking to sow the seed of the gospel. You see, if the first principle gives us the strive and the urgency to share the message of the gospel, that we got to get the word to people, this second principle, salvation belongs to the Lord, leads us to pray and to depend. This is a really interesting truth about personal evangelism. It's that we don't have the power to actually accomplish our goal when we're sharing the gospel, right? Most things in life, you have the power to accomplish the goal that you set out, right? It's kind of in your hands. But as we are sharing the gospel, we as believers don't have the ability to accomplish our purpose of seeing someone come to believe in Jesus. Right, and just hear this, our job in evangelism is not to convince or to convert, it's just to pray or share, because salvation belongs to him, not to us. Our job is also not to evaluate and try to determine who looks ready to hear the message of the gospel. Right, we look on the outside, God looks on the heart. Our job is to sow broadly and trust that God is working behind the scenes. Or just look at Nineveh, violent Nineveh, enemies of Israel. No one would have thought that's a great place to go plant a church. They are prepared and ready to be receptive to the gospel. Right? You wouldn't think that. His job was to sow seed, but God was doing something under the surface. All right, and you do not know, because salvation belongs to the Lord, you do not know what God is doing. Your job is simply to pray and to share. A handful of years ago, my wife and I went on a mission trip to North Africa, visiting some partners over the Thanksgiving holiday to take Thanksgiving to them, just to encourage them in the work that they're doing halfway around the world, Muslim majority context, seeking to share the gospel there. And so we got in the first night, and we went to an English class they do to serve a felt need of learning the language, but also to develop relationships, do Bible stories, and share the gospel. And after the English class, the men and the women in that culture, which is normal, split up, and we went out to hang out for a little while after. So me and a group of about 6 Americans and 7 or 8 Egyptians went out to McDonald's, is where they took us. So we ordered our food, we went up to the second floor, we started eating, sitting around the table, and all of a sudden, one of them, probably named Muhammad, because most of them have that name, one of them said, hey, I've got an idea. Let's play spin the bottle. So at this point, I'm like, okay, we'll see where this goes. Let's play spin the bottle. So he gets out his phone, not a real bottle. He's got a little app, so he's prepared, ready to go. Sets it in the middle of the table, and Muhammad smashes the spin button, and the bottle on the phone is going around, 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 around. It slows down, and it points right at me. And I was like, all right, Muhammad, we got to go find a closet or something. I don't know how you do this here. And he said, no, I know. The way that we play spin the bottle is that whoever spins the bottle gets to ask the person it lands on a question, any question they want. So I was like, all right, go ahead. He said, you said you're a Christian, right? I was like, yes, I am. He said, would you mind explaining to me and my friends the whole message of the Bible? Right? You do not know what God is doing under the surface because salvation belongs to the Lord. As you sow seed, as you let people know that you are a person of God, a follower of Jesus, you don't know what he is going to do. When you do this, when you share the gospel, when you sow seed, you'll come across people ready to believe, just like Nineveh, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's keep going and look at Nineveh's response, Jonah 3:6. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. All right, God wrecked the hearts of Nineveh with his holiness and with his love, so they repented. All right, this is exactly what you and I are unable to do in the heart of a person, right? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Our job is to get the word out and to sow the seed and trust that God will bring this repentance to the people that we are sharing with. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, when he saw how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I love how this story kind of bookends second chances, right? Jonah at the beginning gets called to a second time, and then Jonah at the very end, Nineveh, God relents from the disaster that he was going to bring them. And I'll just say to you, you might even hear that and say, Justin, I don't need a second chance. I'm actually on my 10th or my 20th or my 100th. When does the grace of God run out? And here's what I'd say to you. All right, the heart of God is one of compassion and of mercy to sinners who repent. So if, like Nineveh, you are ready to humble yourself and come before him with desperation and throw yourself on his mercy, no matter how long it's been, no matter how far you've run, no matter how many times you've taken advantage of the grace of God, Jesus will always welcome back humble, desperate, repentant sinners into his arms and by his grace. God has another chance for you because salvation belongs to the Lord. It's really good. Really good that salvation belongs to the Lord and not to you or to me, because God is both powerful and compassionate. All right, the power for salvation is found in the word of God. The very word of God has the power for salvation, has the power for faith. God created the whole world with his word. Jesus raised the dead and calmed storms with his word. The Bible, God's word, is described as living and active. It's described as the sword of the Spirit. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The word is the power of God. And that's why our job is simply to get the word of God in front of people. Right, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, all you need to do is get the word of God in front of them, right? The only way to salvation is brought to people is when the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of the heart to believe the word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And how about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a gift from God so that no one can boast. Our job is to get the word in front of people because salvation belongs to the Lord. A few years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a younger guy, and we were meeting weekly to talk about faith. And I was just like meeting after meeting for a few weeks in a row, just knocking it out of the park. You know, I had the apologetic answers ready to go. I was seeing a tear dribble up in the corner of his eyes. We talked about his sin and the love of God. I was answering all of his questions, flipping through the Bible, pointing him to the answers, and doing all these things. I was on fire. So at the end of this time, I was like, all right, I got a question for you. Do you believe, I got a handful of questions for you. Do you believe that you're a sinner and you deserve the judgment of God? He said, yes. As a second, all right, do you believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your salvation on the cross, that you can come to him by faith? He was like, yes. I was like, yes, we're doing it. He's going to believe. I said, all right, are you ready to follow Jesus? He said, no. I was confused, and we met a few more times, and what I realized was this. I was acting as if salvation belonged to me. Right, I had the answers, I had the questions, I was in the middle of seminary, I was able to take him through these different things. But what we did over the next 3 weeks after he said no is we just opened the Word of God. We opened the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and the Word of God did its work. It pierced his heart like a sword, and within 3 or 4 weeks after that, after I just repented of acting as if salvation belonged to me, God used his Word, because salvation belongs to the Lord, to save this young man. Right? The Word is powerful. God is powerful to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but it's not just God's power that's important. He is also full of compassion. All right, don't miss this in the book of Jonah. In just a few verses into chapter 4, God is going to be described as merciful or compassionate to save Nineveh. All right, this word compassion carries a sense of deep, tender, nurturing love, similar to the protective love of a mother for a child in the womb. Now, Jesus was this way. In Matthew chapter 9, he looked at the crowds who didn't know him and who were being led by wolves, false religious leaders. And it says that compassion welled up in him as he looked at them helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Right? These are the people who would put Jesus on the cross. And he looks at them and still has compassion. Right? How great is God's compassion for us? How great is God's compassion for you, for the lost? They say that how much you love something is measured by how much you're willing to give up for it. And God was willing to give up his only son, and Jesus gave his blood and his last breath. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know what this does? It leads us to two things. It leads us first to pray, right? First to pray. If salvation belongs to the Lord, we should be begging him to move. We should pray like Calvinists. God, you need to save. We can't. Do it. We should share the gospel like Arminians, right? I don't know much about election, but I do know that it seems as if the more we share the gospel, the more people get chosen by God, right? Pray bold prayers. Here's a question for you. If God answered every single one of the prayers that you prayed last week, how many people would be in the kingdom of God that aren't currently? Right, if God answered every one of the prayers that you prayed just last week, what new neighborhoods here in our city would have sparks of revival breaking out? Right, shame on us for not going to the one to whom salvation belongs and seeking him in earnest and consistent prayer that he would move. God, for the sake of your name, save. But the second thing that salvation belongs to the Lord does is it takes the pressure off of us. Right, we're called to sow seed and entrust the results to him. Ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord. All right, King's Church, these two principles, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord, and faith comes by hearing through people. We need to get the word out. This is what we need to hear, and this is what inspires a lifetime of faithful and fruitful evangelism. So the question, as we wrap up, is what do we do? All right, what do we do with this? What do we do with these principles? And I'll point you to something that I like to call metal detector evangelism. All right, metal detector evangelism. All you are doing when you are seeking to sow the gospel is you're looking for where God is working and trying to join in. Right, with a metal detector, you're covering large swaths of sand and you're looking for a metal to beep and to catch on what's going under the ground, under the sand, and you found something. In the same way, we can't see where God is moving in the hearts of people. So our job as followers of Jesus is just to keep the scanner up, to be looking for where God is working so that we can bring the word of God there and he can save. All right, the way that you do that, the way that you live with that intentionality of going over people with the metal detector, seeing if there's interest, if God's moving there, is you do this. It's very simple. You live a life that is highly relational and explicitly Christian. All right, highly relational and explicitly Christian. You live a life that's highly relational because God loves people, so we should love people. To love people, we need to know people. For some of you introverts, it's going to be meeting one more person. For some of you extroverts, it's going to be using this with intentionality in the people you know. Right, highly relational, knowing people, caring about them, letting them get to know their name and build a really meaningful relationship with them. Right, highly relational. You have to know people in order to run that metal detector over their hearts to see if God is working. So we got to be highly relational, but not just that. We need to be explicitly Christian. not explicitly Christian. We need to let them know that we're not just nice people, but that we're followers of Jesus. So when you go out to the end of the driveway to take the trash out at the end of the night, make sure you don't just say, hey, and then go back in and close the garage, but ask an intentional question. Ask how you might be able to pray for them and their family. Ask if they go to church somewhere. And all that is running the metal detector over. Right? Maybe, no, they're uncomfortable, they move on. Right? You're just sowing. But maybe they just had a loss in the family and they'll be looking for somewhere to worship. Right? Your job is not to find it from the outside, but just to scan and to sow and to see what is going on, to see what God is doing. All right, this looks like saying to your waitress, how can I pray for you? Right, when you go to Chili's, one of the greatest food establishments of all time. It looks like saying to your waitress, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe God hears my prayers. We always pray before our meals. Is there anything I could pray for you about? All right, Bailey and I did that one time, and a young woman told us, we were the very first people she ever told that she was pregnant, and we got to pray for her and invite her to church. Right, it looks like having that conversation with a waitress. It looks like meeting the parents of your kin's friends and asking them intentional questions about faith. Right, we have some friends that we made in Charlottesville that Bailey met playing with the kids. It turned into a couple of park play dates, and a year later, they were both baptized. Another year later, they're leading community groups in the church in Charlottesville. Right, just intentionality, running the metal detector over the sand. This looks like our college ministry going to UNCW and walking up to people and asking to pray for them. All right, some Christians and non-Christians are very bothered by this. You're like, let people be. You give us Christians a bad name when you're pestering people. I get it, but they're very kind. But and get this, they are doing something about lostness, right? They believe every person matters. And you know what they're doing in those conversations. They're not going up and arguing and yelling and battling with people like some corner preacher just yelling at people. They are kindly running the metal detector over the sand and seeing who God is working in. Walking up and just asking a simple question, could I pray for you, will unlock opportunities to share the gospel. Many people are uninterested as they go up and do this and they move on. But you know what? Some people stop. That's why we're going to be celebrating our 21st baptism as a church plant, because they are out there sharing the gospel. Is this uncomfortable at times? Yes, of course. I've been in scores of uncomfortable evangelism conversations, but comfort is not the goal. Introducing people to Jesus is the goal. Our job is to get the word in front of them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You do not know when he is going to use it, but I do want you to experience the joy of leading someone else to know Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, here's the beauty of the gospel. Here it is. All right, while Jonah fled from responsibility and taking the gospel to other people, the sacrifice that would come along with it, Jesus ran straight for it. You will never outgo God. You will never out-uncomfortable God. You will never out-uncomfortable Jesus. Jesus went to the cross, taking the suffering of the nails and the shame and scorn from the people around him in love for you. In love for you for the ways that you fall short. For the ways that you, like Jonah, abdicate your responsibility to take the message of the gospel to the world. And the power of salvation that belongs to God, he used that for you. He used that to invite you into relationship with him. And when we understand the lengths that God went to save us, we have a heart that burns with passion and zeal and joy to take that salvation, the message of that salvation, to others. What I want to do is invite you just to bow your heads now if you do that. I want to give you a moment to pray on your own. It can be helpful to open your hands in your lap if you're comfortable with that, just to model surrender to God. And here's what I want you to do at this time. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you haven't believed in Jesus, what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment to stop running and, like Nineveh, put yourself before God in repentance and receive his salvation. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you the question that ministry asked me years ago. Who is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart right now, who's close to you but far from God? And what can you do this week to sow seed into their lives? Or maybe it's taking that inviter card and inviting them back next week to church to hear the gospel. Maybe it's a text message of a verse. Maybe it's a phone call and sending a YouTube link to them. But who is God putting on your heart right now that's far from him but close to you? And how can you sow seed into their lives this week? And what I want you to do, I just want to give you, all of us, the next minute or so on your own, just to pray. Pray for boldness and courage to sow the gospel. Pray for the salvation of the people that you are going to talk to. Pray that God would move in power. Salvation belongs to him. Pray for them all week. Trust God. Don't put it off. Reach out and tell them what Jesus has done. So take a moment, bow your heads, pray for someone who is close to you and far from God. And in a minute or so, the band will lead us to worship.